If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be spending our time there this morning. We're going to be focusing on verses 12 and following, but we'll probably begin a little before that to get a little bit of context. There are several passages throughout the Scriptures that teach us to be thankful, teach us to be grateful, teach us to give thanks to God, and to give thanks to others even that have done things worthy of being thankful for. That attitude of gratitude, as it's sometimes called, is an important thing. And we as Christians need to have that attitude and show that in our lives. I don't want to mention any of the people involved, but on one occasion, I went with some Christians to a dinner together. We went out to a restaurant together. And it was a large group. There were probably 25 or 30 of us in that group. Which, of course, if any of you have ever worked in the restaurant industry at all, you know having a big group come in like that all together can be a headache. It can be a hassle. And this group that I went with, unfortunately, I'll say, did not show a Christian attitude. They griped and complained about every little slow service. They complained when they ran out of either corn or green beans or something, you know, one of the side dishes, and so people were wanting to order it, and they'd, "Oh, we're out of that, we can't have that," and people were griping and complaining about that, and complaining about the slow service and complaining about, you know, it was too cold or too hot or too something in the restaurant and on and on. And I thought, we're not really showing these people at this restaurant what being a Christian is all about. We're showing the wrong attitude to these individuals. Now I know, especially when you're paying for something, you want to get what you paid for. I understand that. But there's a good way to go about that, a good attitude to have while you do that, and a bad attitude to have while you do that. And it makes a big difference. And it'll make a big difference not only on how well that problem gets resolved, but it will also make a big difference on how those people view you in the future. And as Christians, we need to be people who have a grateful spirit, who have an attitude that shows our gratitude toward others so that other people recognize that. Think about it in your own life. When you do something for someone else, and I'm sure when we do things for other people, it's not always just the way they would have done it or just the way they would have wanted it done. But what makes you feel better? And what makes you want to do something nice for that person in the future? Is it when they gripe and complain, "Well, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, I could have done it better than that. Well, I wish somebody else had come and done this instead of you." Or is it when they say, "I want to thank you so much for giving up your time to come do this for me"? Which one of those is going to bring good feelings for the future and make you want to help that person more the next time they need something? I think most all of us would agree that the second attitude, that attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, is going to be the one that's going to encourage others to help us again in the future. So we need to express that attitude in our lives. You know, that's part of, Jesus says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you don't want people griping and complaining when you do something nice, then don't gripe and complain at them when they do something nice. We have in the bulletin just a little short quote, and I hope you were all able to get one. We were having trouble getting them out this morning on time, so hopefully we've got everybody one that wanted one. But there's just one little quote in there that says, if someone is going to complain about the way you're doing a good work, then they are under the obligation to find a better way to do it. Now, if you can find a better way to do something, then by all means, let me know so I can do it the better way. I want to do it the better way. And there are a lot of things where I think, there's got to be a better way than this. And I wish somebody would figure it out and tell me what it is so I can quit doing it this way. But, of course, sometimes there's a better way, but it's just so expensive I can't afford it. There's a better way to mow your yard. It's pay somebody else to do it, but I can't afford that. So, you know, that I just have to make Xander do it instead. So that's what I have to do. But there are a lot of things like that where, yeah, there may be a better way, but you may not be able to afford the better way of doing it. But we need to be thankful. We know that. The Bible teaches us that over and over again. Be thankful. Give thanks. You know, show your gratitude and praise God and honor God and all of those things. Give honor to whom honor is due. And on and on and on the list goes of verses that teach us to be thankful. Sometimes, however, we don't really examine the why. We're not really going to examine that this morning. What we're really going to look at is not so much the why, which might include things like, because God said so, which is always a good reason to do something. But we're actually going to look at three things that give us a reason to be thankful. Why should we give thanks? What do we have to be thankful for? Now, we're by no means going to exhaust the list of things we could be thankful for. I hope, I don't think we put this in the bulletin or had it mentioned in the announcement, so I hope you'll check out the bulletin board. That was a community effort. Everybody, a few weeks ago, I think the young people went out and gathered some leaves, and then they had a marker there, and several of us, you know, we were able to write something we were thankful for on the leaf, and then that's up on the bulletin board. So be sure you take a look at that. That by no means lists everything that we should be thankful for. There wouldn't be room on that bulletin board to list everything, but there's quite a few things up there, and that's great. And we're thankful that everybody helped participate in that to help get that together so that it could get put up and be there for us to see this week and think about. But what are some reasons we should give thanks? Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, which is an awkward place to begin because he starts by saying, for this reason. And when he starts by saying, for this reason, he's saying, okay, because of what happened in the verses just before this. But we don't know what happened in the verses just before this because we didn't read them. But in essence, we'll shorten the first 8 verses to this. Paul had found out that the Colossians had been saved, that they had heard the gospel and become Christians. That's, in essence, the first 8 verses. I mean, there's obviously a lot more to it than that, but that's what he had heard. And so he said, because I heard about that, because I heard you're Christians now, he said, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Now notice, this is where then we're going to start seeing some things. Walk worthy of the Lord. How are we going to do that, Paul? What does it mean, walk worthy of the Lord? How are we supposed to walk? Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. So we've got to be fruitful in the good works. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So we've got to keep studying and learning. Increase our knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So we've got to we're going to walk with strength, not weakness. Now, of course, when Paul says we're walking and walking worthy, we're not talking about physical walking. We're talking about spiritual walking. Now, of course, sometimes that does include where we walk physically. There are some places as Christians we don't need to walk because that's not the place a Christian should go. But spiritually speaking, we're walking with Him. We're walking in strength with all might according to His power. Not our power, but His. And this is a spiritual power, a spiritual walk of power, not a physical one. So you may say, well, I can't walk. You know, I'm getting old and weak, and I have this problem and that problem. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in the spiritual sense. In fact, Paul on several occasions says things like this, for example. For though the outward man is wearing away day by day, yet the inner man is being strengthened each day. And he says things like that. So we recognize that our physical body, yes, it's deteriorating, it's wearing down, it's wearing out. But spiritually, we can be getting stronger and stronger. And there are several people in the Scriptures that are examples of that. I think about some of them, like Daniel and Caleb and Joshua and Moses even, who, when he died, it said, hey, he was still strong. His eyes weren't dim. His strength wasn't abated. Well, I have trouble believing that Moses at 120 was just as strong as he was when he was 30. But spiritually, he was just as strong. And there are a lot of those kinds of things. So strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And now we start getting into some of the attitudes that we're supposed to have. His strength, His glorious power, is going to strengthen us for all patience. Because I don't know about you, but being patient is really hard, especially when there's somebody aggravating you. I've got five of them that aggravate me. There's one of them right there. Yeah. That's me. There's another one back there. But you've got people that aggravate you. It's not always children. Sometimes your spouse may aggravate you. Sometimes a coworker may aggravate you. Sometimes a neighbor may aggravate you. Some other family member. Sometimes you may aggravate yourself. A lot of times the devil is aggravating you. But we need patience. And we get that from His glorious power. He's strengthening us with all might for all patience and long-suffering so that we can endure. We need His strength to endure. We can't do it on our own. We would give up and quit if it was just up to us. All of us would. We'd find an easier way, some other way, something that didn't involve the kind of turmoil that being a Christian involves. And to do it with joy. It's one of the things that always amazes me about the first century Christians. Peter and John get beaten for preaching in the temple. And they come out after getting getting torn up. And they come out and they're praising God and joyful because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Now, I don't think any of us have ever been beaten for telling other people about Jesus like they were. But I tell you what, a lot of times we just have trouble getting up in the morning and being joyful, much less if we'd been beaten for doing something. That's amazing. To think about this suffering and patience and doing it with joy, that's a difficult thing. Now let's look at the next three verses. This is where, then he's still talking about how are we walking worthy. We've got to walk worthy of the Lord. How is our walk going to be a worthy walk? And here's the one then we're going to get to that's our focus for this week. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, now he says, one of the ways, he's talking about these other things. You know, we're walking this way, we've got long suffering, we've got peace and patience and joy and knowledge and all these things. Now he says, and be given thanks. You need to be giving thanks to the Father. And he's going to mention three things here, and these are the three things we want to notice. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So let's look at these things then. If you're a Christian, our text gives you three reasons for being thankful. He tells you be thankful, and then he gives you three things. Now again, this is not every reason there is. This is just the three he gives in this passage of Scripture. Three things to be thankful for. Three reasons that we ought to thank God every day. And they are three things, interestingly enough, that can't be taken away from us by someone else. You know, a lot of times, and I know we've got some things on the board out there, and there's nothing wrong with being thankful for these things at all. It's they're good things to be thankful for. Several people wrote, you know, thankful for my friends or my family or my health or things like that. And it's good to be thankful for those things. But those things can be lost, can't they? They can be taken away. Your health, your family, your friend, you know, you get sick, you know, things can happen and you can lose some of those things. But the things that are given to us here in Colossians, yes, we could lose them, but no one could take that away from us. And that's the great thing about it. Because they are from God, it can't be taken away. So we're going to notice this. We have a residence. Well, now we're not talking about our house. We have a place to live, yes, but we have a residence in heaven. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's talking about us inheriting a place in heaven. We have a residence, a permanent, eternal residence. That's something that we can be thankful for. Now, can we lose it? Yeah, we could lose it. But can somebody else take it away from us? Nobody has the power. If God gives somebody a residence, nobody else has the power to take it away from them. Now, obviously, we could rebel against God and lose it. That'd be our fault. But nobody else can take that away. Matthew 25 and verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now you think about that for a minute. The home that we have, the residence in heaven that we have, is a kingdom that's been prepared from the foundation of the world. And when we think about what Jesus and the Father were able to do in 6 days to create this world, and now for some 6,000 years, they've been preparing this home for us, how beautiful is that going to be? How perfect a place is that going to be? It's like nothing we can imagine here on earth. But then also, we have been released. So we have a residence, but we have been released. He has delivered us, or He's released us. He set us free from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we think about that for a minute. Each and every one of us was captured by Satan, enslaved by the chains of sin. Now, if you're still in that boat today, you need to get free of that. And you can't get free on your own. You can only do it through Jesus Christ. But if you haven't done that, you need to do that. What are you waiting for? Slavery is really not that great a thing. It's not fun to be a slave. But instead, He says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. You see, as long as Satan had control of us, he was in power over us. We were in darkness. We couldn't even see the light. Have you ever been in some place that's really dark? That reminds me, I need to remind you. Phil, the light's burned out down here at the end downstairs. I went out the door the other night, turned off the light, shut the door, and couldn't see anything, about ran into a post. Because the light was outside down there. And the street light's way up here, and there was no light down there. And I guess it was cloudy and the moon was covered or something. But it was dark. Really dark. You ever been down in a cave or something like that? And it's just dark. And you can't see anything. We went in some caves on our little trip they weren't real caves, they were man-made caves at one of the places, and I was going through with Kazia, and she didn't like it. She didn't like that dark cave, and when we came around that last curve and we could see the light coming in the end of the little tunnel there, she's like, "There's light! What a beautiful thing to see light when you've been in darkness, and to see the Son of God who is the light of the world." And we are to be the light of the world, reflecting His light to others. But to see His light, to let Him shine on us, and to be released from the power of darkness. Have you ever noticed, too, that we're more scared of things when it's dark? Things that would not scare us in the slightest during the day, when it's dark outside, all of a sudden those things are scary. Same thing we saw a couple hours ago, but now it's dark and it's scary. That's natural, I suppose, to some degree. But we are scared of the dark because the darkness represents evil. People who do evil things do them in the darkness a lot of times so that others can't see what they're doing. Satan is spoken of as being behind this power of darkness that we're mentioning here. So as children of light, we want to get away from the darkness. We want to be released, delivered from that power. What a depressing thing it is to be overcome by the power of darkness. But we've been released by that. Acts 26 and verse 18, Paul was sent to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It was the quotation from the Old Testament that was applied to Christ and also to Paul, the things that they were supposed both to do. But also then we have redemption. You know, it'd be one thing to just be released, delivered from slavery, and set out on our own. But there's much more than that. God does much more than that for us. We also have redemption. In whom? This is in Christ Jesus, His Son, the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, His dear Son. That Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, it would be one thing if God just said, okay, you're free from sin, you don't ever have to sin again. That'd be good. That'd be great. However, what about all the sins of the past? What about all those sins? We would still have those on our conscience and on our memory constantly of those things we did before we got set free from it. But through Jesus Christ, through His blood, we have the forgiveness of those past sins as well. So that we don't have to carry those things with us any longer. What an amazing thing to have redemption. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, it's not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal. Never-ending redemption. And that goes right along, of course, with our never-ending residence that we can have. But we have to ask ourselves the questions. Do you have a residence in heaven? Is your reservation made? You know, one of the things about our trip that we took was we made the reservations months in advance. And as the time got closer, we kind of got a little nervous. We wanted to check and make sure. Did they make those reservations? Are we really going to have a place when we get down there? And then we wanted to check. So we wanted to call and say, okay, do we have the reservation? Are we still supposed to? Is this the right dates? And all of those things, you know. We had to get that straight. And one of them we found wasn't right. And we had to get it right to make sure it was right. So we had a place to be. Well, the good news is, God is never going to mess up our reservations for heaven. He's going to have it right. There's no doubt about it. If it gets messed up, it'll be because you didn't show up. Because you didn't go. Because you canceled your reservation. That's a great thing, but also a terrible thing about reservations is they can be canceled. Now, sometimes there's a fee if you cancel them or something like that. Or sometimes if you just don't show up, they go ahead and charge you anyway. Things like that. Well, if somebody cancels their reservation to heaven, they just don't get to go. But we have that residence and that reservation of a place in heaven. Do you have it? Have you made your reservation? Do you have that residence awaiting you? Have you been released from bondage to Satan? Have you become a Christian? Have you been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God? Have you done that? Or are you still languishing enslaved to Satan. Why? You know, it's an amazing thing. I liken it to this. Can you imagine? You know, slavery was a big part of our nation's past. Now, can you imagine if when Abraham Lincoln made the announcement that the slaves were all free? Can you imagine if slaves had said, well, we don't want to be free? Now, there probably were some that actually felt that way. There may very well have been some that felt, well, I don't know how to be free. I can't. It's always been this way. This is the only life I know. I don't want it to change. But the vast majority of those slaves, they wanted to be free. They didn't want to be slaves anymore. But can you imagine Christ comes and Satan has us all locked up in prisons, chained to the wall by the chains of sin, and Jesus comes and He breaks open the chains and He busts open the jail cell doors, and there are some people who sit in the cell and say, yeah, you know, I think I'll stay here. And there are a lot of people that do that. Now, can you imagine, if you were physically imprisoned and somebody came and unlocked the door and opened it up and said, you're free to go, you can get out of here, wouldn't you go? And yet, spiritually, there are millions of people, Jesus has opened the door and said, come on out, you're free to go. And they're saying, let's just stay in here. At least in here, I got a roof over my head and a mattress to sleep on, and they bring me three meals a day. It may just be rice and beans, but at least I know I'm not going to starve to death. I'm just going to stay in here. That's insanity. Don't do that. Jesus went to the trouble to die on the cross to set us free from Satan's prison. Why would we want to stay in the prison? Have you been released from bondage to Satan? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you had your sins washed away? Can you, if you have not, can you imagine what you're missing out on? Can you imagine not having to feel guilty about the bad things you've done in your life? Can you imagine what that would feel like? Well, you know what? If you like the sound of that, you don't have to imagine it. You can have that. That's what Jesus came to do, to free us. You know, the song we sing, it talks about the double cure, to cleanse us from the sin and its guilt. We don't have to feel guilty about the sins that we committed in the past, because the blood of Christ can wash them away. So do you have your residence in heaven? Have you been released from bondage to Satan? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? If so, then you've got some things to be thankful for. Some things to be grateful for that can't be taken away by anyone else. It doesn't matter what else happens around you in your life. If you've got these three things, you've got something to be thankful for. It may be literally the worst day of your life, but if you're a Christian and you've got a residence and you've been released and you've been redeemed, you've got something to be thankful for. If you need to respond to God's invitation at this time for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.